Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, page 970 in your church Bibles. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Afternoon, everyone. Let's pray again, shall we, as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, our Father, we come before you, Lord, in amazement that you've given us the privilege of being able to call you by that name, that intimate family name. And we ask now that as we come to your word, you would speak to us. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but you've given us your word. And so we pray now by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal your wisdom to us, lead us to Jesus, and help us, Lord, to be better at coming into your presence and praying, people of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to see some of you here who weren't here last week, as well as those who were here last week. But just to reiterate, perhaps because we're sort of part two of this wonderful passage, just a brief summary from last week of where we were, and particularly it looking from verse 9, and we're really looking at the Lord's Prayer together. And we started with a basic thing, which is that God exists. I know that sounds obvious, but that's really what Jesus meant when he said, our Father in heaven. And it opens up that whole picture of what is heaven? What is the spiritual realm? God exists. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, because this whole Sermon on the Mount is spoken to those who follow Jesus, then we can call God Father. And then we looked a little bit last week at his plan. When we say, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. That his plan is the establishment of his kingdom, a place where his will is fully done and not resisted in any place. And he calls us to join in praying for this to happen. And we looked at how this prayer, this so familiar to us, has a present perspective and also a future perspective. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're looking forward to that final day of judgment and full salvation and the full joining, if you like, of heaven and earth. But in the meantime, we're asking God to come and help us now in small ways and in big ways. And we're going to be doing that a bit later on in our time of prayer and how we need his help right now in our own lives, but particularly in our country, how we need God's help right now. And this prayer, so it has a material and a spiritual perspective, because as we looked at last week, reality is both what we can see and a whole realm, the spiritual realm that we can't see. We live in the realm where we can see and touch and feel things. But when we pray, because we have a spirit as well as a body, we encounter God in that invisible realm. But it's not an imaginary realm, it's real. just as God himself is real. And so in prayer, Jesus says, begin with your heart like a child entering another realm. And C.S. Lewis pictured it famously, didn't he? Like of the children going through the wardrobe into a different realm altogether, where they encountered Aslan. And that's what it means. It's a little bit like, it's a picture of what Jesus is saying when we say, our Father in heaven. And then while we remain in that humble, dependent attitude, saying, our Father in heaven, he also treats us as grown-ups because he shares something of the big picture of the kingdom. So now we're coming back to verse 11 now, and praying, as Tim mentioned, for our physical needs. As Christians, we don't grow up in the sense that we reach a point where we don't need to pray for our physical needs. We don't move from dependence on God to independence as Christians. It's not that now I'm an adult, I only need to pray for spiritual things, but things like food and housing and relationships and work, well, I can handle that on my own. I don't need to pray about those things. I just need to pray about spiritual things. No, that's not right, is it? It's not what Jesus is saying here. Maybe some of us have been through times where we don't know where the next meal is coming from. But most of us probably haven't been in that position. We've forgotten what it means to be dependent on our parents for food and shelter. We've never been desperate enough to pray to God because literally we have nothing to eat. Is that fair? Well, it's certainly true of me. And part of the problem may be that in many places where God has been forgotten, the narrative is, well, yeah, okay, someone should give me my daily bread, but it's the government. Well, in other parts of the world, of course, where there's no government safety net, that's often where you find Christians testifying that God answers their prayer as they pray, Lord, Father, give us today our daily bread. Could that be a reason why the church is declining so rapidly in the West, in the affluent West, and thriving in the global South? Has affluence and security made us forget, as the writer of Deuteronomy, as Moses said to the Israelites, so they're about to enter the promised land, and in chapter 8, you can look at that later if you like, the writer warns, Moses warns the Israelites as they're about to cross over into the promised land. He said, up till now, you've been totally dependent on God for your daily bread. Literally your daily bread. Manna has appeared every day in the desert. But now when you go into this land and you settle down and you become prosperous, and he gives a warning, make sure you don't forget the Lord your God, because he's the one who provides everything for you. And of course, part of the story is, sadly, that they forgot God in their history. And God had to keep coming back and warning them. And that may be what's happening today. We forget how we need God for our daily bread, for our material needs. We've reduced his remit. And it can mean that our prayer becomes, it's restricted to certain things instead of recognizing that we're dependent on our Heavenly Father for everything. And that's why it's important. This church is part of the Anglican network in Europe. It's a new movement that's been found that's connected to GAFCON, which is a global movement of churches, of Anglican churches. And so we have fellowship with churches in the poorer parts of the world. And this reminds us not just that we're privileged and we can send missionaries and money out of our plenty, if you like, but also we can learn from those who are spiritually richer than us often. And part of the reason for that is when we're with people who literally depend on God for their daily physical needs, that often means that that leads us to greater faith, greater dependence on God. Now, of course, Jesus said that human beings do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need spiritual food as well as food for our bodies. And no doubt that's partly in view here as we ask for our Father to provide our daily bread. But there's no need to over-spiritualize, because we need our physical sustenance as well, and we need to be dependent on God for that, not to take it for granted, not to think that somehow we grow up and we don't need to pray for that. God cares for us practically every day, and he loves it when we ask for what we need and we thank him when we receive it. So that's give us today our daily bread. And then he goes on in verse 12, and this is so familiar to us, isn't it? We know this Lord's Prayer so well. But he goes on to say, forgive us, now it's interesting, isn't it, in this version, in this Bible, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now normally when we say the Lord's Prayer in church, we say something slightly different. But let's just look here and see what Jesus, when he talks about debts. Again, Jesus is starting with something practical. We all know what a debt is. It's money that I owe to somebody else, yeah? Most of us have debts of some kind. We might have a mortgage, might have a hire purchase agreement, might have an informal, you know, dad, can I borrow a tenner? Or it could be books that we've borrowed off others and haven't given back. Have you sometimes seen that, looked in your bookshelf and seen there's a book, oh, that belongs to someone else, I better. So we all of us know what it is to have a debt. But what does it mean to have a debt to God? To have a big deficit on the balance sheet in a spiritual sense. Jesus makes it clear later in the passage that this is about sins. Because he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then later on in verse 14, just a bit further down, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's talking about sins, and in the old version of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. It's the same thing. When we've done wrong, we say to somebody, I owe you an apology. Is that right? We recognize that wrongdoing creates an imbalance between the guilty party and the innocent. Something needs to be rectified. Wrong actions or thoughts can't be undone, but there needs to be a repayment, a payment of restitution, if you like, apology or forgiveness, so that the debt is cancelled. And that's true in a spiritual sense as well as in a money sense or things that we owe. All sin is ultimately wrongdoing against God. And this word debt is like a picture, it's like an illustration of piling up a spiritual deficit with God. And we also live in a world where people do wrong against each other. And so Jesus addresses this and helps us in his teaching about prayer. So when you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, say, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. What are we saying? We're saying, wipe the slate clean, God. Remove the spiritual obstacles to fellowship with you caused by my selfishness. And Jesus says, when you pray, I suppose we can say, when you pray, don't start by complaining about your neighbor who's wronged you or things you're angry about that you've read on social media or whatever. Start by asking for forgiveness for the things you've done wrong against God. And then cultivate an attitude of forgiveness towards others in your heart. And the two are linked. And as we said, this is the only part in this very short prayer that Jesus gives, this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, this is the only bit which he expands on, isn't it, in verses 14 and 15. It's the only thing he expands on. The humble heart, which acknowledges, yes, it's my fault. I've done something wrong. And so seeks forgiveness from God, is the generous heart, which seeks reconciliation and forgives others. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of recognizing I've done something wrong and then wanting to forgive others? What's the opposite of that? It's standing on my rights, saying I haven't done anything wrong, they've done wrong to me, withholding forgiveness. I'm never going to forgive that person. Seeing fault in others and not myself. And as a result of that, you don't ask for forgiveness because you don't think you need it. And this is the biggest problem, isn't it, when people are encouraged to see themselves as victims. If you see yourself as a victim, you don't see the need to ask for forgiveness because you don't think you've done anything wrong. You think others have done wrong to you. And so you're in danger never being able to say this prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others who trespass against us, who sin against us. Now, there's a little story and a big story from Scripture to illustrate this. Little one was a little story Jesus told in Matthew 18 about a man who owed a huge amount of money. Remember that story, which he could never pay? And he went to the ruler that he was indebted to and begged to be let off. And that gracious man forgave him his debt. But the man, having been let off this massive amount of money, he then went to another man who owed him a small amount of money and demanded repayment. Well, the criticism and punishment for that ungrateful man is severe. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Once we understand how sinful we are and how incredibly costly and kind is the forgiveness of God, shouldn't we forgive others? So that's the little story that Jesus told. But of course, the big story is the story of the cross. As he was nailed to the cross and hung there, Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them." God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He voluntarily went to his death, taking the punishment that we deserved, facing the hatred and ingratitude of the people he had made. He sacrificed himself for us so that those who believe in him will not have to pay their own debts, but are set free, reconciled with the Father through what Christ has done. And then lastly, Jesus urges us to pray for ongoing help to ensure that we don't continue to build up these spiritual debts. You see that verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What is it that causes us to sin, to turn away from God, and to do and say wrong things? Something on the inside, our own sinful nature, but also someone on the outside. Why would God lead us into temptation? God is good. He can't make us do something bad. A clue to understanding this is that the word translated temptation can also mean testing or trial. We think of temptation as the opportunity to do something wrong. Now, God is not leading us when we say, we're not saying, God, don't lead us to do something wrong, because God wouldn't lead us to do something wrong. But because we are sinful and we live in a fallen world, these things come our way all the time. God often doesn't intervene, but allows things to happen to us. He allows us to make choices. And that becomes like a sort of test for us. Some of these temptations are things we seek out which are wrong. If I have an affair, for example, or if I can't feed my children because I've spent all my money on drugs. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? But sometimes bad things happen to us. Might be that someone close to me is seriously ill or even dies. It might be that I lose my job or have some other real disappointment. It might be that I look at the news and I see violence going on, which makes me feel anxious. And there's a test here, isn't there? There's a test. Am I going to keep trusting God, or am I going to allow myself to be filled with bitterness and unbelief? And so in the Lord's Prayer here, we're saying, Lord, please don't lead me into these situations of hard trials. But like a parent encouraging a child who doesn't want to go to school, or maybe a sports coach, we're watching the Olympics. I'm sure there are many times where the coach says, you need to do another 50 lengths, and the swimmer is, you know, in training, just says, I'm too tired. Well, I know that's a bad illustration, but it's in a sense, it's right that actually God wants us to get better. God doesn't always answer this prayer, lead us not into temptation, in the way we want. And of course, Jesus Christ himself faced this, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say when he knew what was going to happen to him? He knew that he would be arrested, and he knew that he would be tortured and killed on the cross. And he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Take this awful test away from this awful thing I have to go through. But then what did he go on to say? Not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done. That's what we've prayed earlier, isn't it? God's will is always for the ultimate good. Well, we've already mentioned the evil spiritual power that the Bible calls Satan, or the devil. And obviously that's a huge topic in itself. The one who set himself up against God, who was thrown out of heaven, but causes havoc in the spiritual realm around us, affecting human life in the here and now. We can be encouraged that he will not win in the end. The evil one will not win in the end. He has been decisively defeated, but he hasn't been destroyed, not yet. And until that final judgment, we need the Lord to protect us from him. If we've lived most of our lives in nice, safe, polite England, we've probably been cushioned from the most obvious evil, as Satan hides himself and leads people away from God in other deceptive ways. But you only have to watch the news, even especially this week, to see the mask of the evil one coming off in open violence. Or a couple of weeks ago, in the mocking of Christians. If any of us watch the international news, the persecution of Christians, corruption among leaders, oppression of the weak, not to mention a lot of nasty stuff going on behind closed doors, even perhaps next door to where we are. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're partly saying, Lord, protect me and my family from evil. But also we're saying, deliver us, our communities, our nation, from evil. And this is spiritual warfare, isn't it? This is recognizing that behind some of the bad stuff we see, there is the evil one. But we're praying to the Father, knowing full well that the Father is in charge. Please stop this, Lord. But it's your plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As I said at the beginning, it's an incredible privilege that God calls us into this intimate relationship with him, that we can call him Father. And yet at the same time, he gives us some of the big picture of what's going on behind the scenes. And so we can pray with intelligence and with knowledge. And we can look at things, if we're concerned about what we see on the TV, on the news or whatever, we can pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver our world from evil. He calls us to engage, as a church, to engage in that work of prayer. It's a wonderful privilege. So let's do that now as we say the Lord's Prayer together, and then Camilla's going to come and pray specifically for some of the needs of the world. So can we put up the Lord's Prayer on the screen? Let's say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.